You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Pastor Ben's Uncle Jack, who is also a pastor, and you're part of Grace Community Church down in Ann Arbor, correct? Grace Bible Church down in Ann Arbor. And he is going to be coming this morning and sharing the word with us. We're super excited to have that. So, Jack, I'm going to invite you on up, and I'm going to just spend a moment praying for you before we get started here. Very good. All right, let's pray. Father God, you are good and gracious and kind to us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have granted this church so many that are connected to her. That can open the word, divide the word, and feed our hearts. So this morning, as Jack opens the word, Lord, I pray that we would have attentive ears to hear and to listen. We know that your Spirit's at work, Father. We know that your Spirit works through your word. And so we pray, God, that we would have listening ears, that you would convict us, encourage us, do your work in us, and help us have hearts to submit to your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, thank you, Pastor Jack. It's hard for me to verbalize that sometimes.
It is really weird to pray for Jack.
I have been watching and praying for your church for several months as you were in process and as you were contemplating and thinking about these kinds of changes in your midst, and I commend you for taking a risk. Going to a new church is like a marriage. It's a risk. You don't know what you are in for until you've been in it for a while. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and so grateful for how God is at work in your midst and for what he's doing. Since the middle of November, I have been in a season of potential conflict and almost a matter of survival. We bought a house the week of Thanksgiving, and from that point until February 21st, when we sold our house, we have been in transition. As I stand before you this morning, you can tell that I survived. But it's been very challenging. It's been a season fraught with potential conflict. Jane and I have been married over 40 years, but those 3 months had intense pressure in our relationship. We'd been in our house for 26 years, and the number of disagreements that we had during those 3 months were probably more than the previous 10 years combined. As we thought and began to prepare for moving, we had to purge, we had to go through our stuff, we had to sort through kids' stuff that, you know, they brought back home, and then they left, and they, well, save this, put this in the attic, and we would come across something, and I would say, Jane, we don't need that, do we? I want to keep it. But dear, we haven't used that for many years. I want to keep it. Okay. Well, dear, I don't want that. Now, to give you a glimpse into the magnitude of what I've been through, and when I finish this statement, you will express your understanding and compassion with a deep sigh that will be very audible. I sold my zero-turn mower because she said I couldn't bring it. It's been hard. It's been hard. I'm happy to report to you today. We are still married. She is not here, but we're still married. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And the big idea this morning is to understand the reality. Yep. Thanks. I'll just throw this. If it happens to go through the window, just leave it go. The book of Philippians is all about unity and partnerships. And the Apostle Paul spends three chapters laying a foundation to set everything up for what he's about to share with them that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 4. The big idea is that successful partnerships require three fundamental commitments. Number one, we're committed to Jesus. Amen? We're committed to Jesus. That binds us together. Number two, we are committed to each other. I love the phrasing in your church and in your midst. On an ongoing, repetitive basis, we're in this together. Together groups, not small groups, together groups. Okay? We're learning Christ together. The third commitment is to the mission, to the purpose of the church, to the heart of God's intent for our world, that people would come to know Jesus Christ, to find redemption in him, and to walk with us in our commitment to Jesus and to reaching others for Christ. That's the foundation. These are essential. But this morning, we're going to talk about differences. Differences. And what is it that I mean when I say differences? Well, let's be simplistic this morning. To be different means not the same. Not the same. Now, look to the person on your left, however far away they are. Look to the person on your left. That would be that way for you, that way. Look at them and say to them, you're different. I can tell you're different. Look to the person on your right. Jack, you're different. Our names might be the same, but you're different. Now, do you know where in the Bible we first learn the reality of different? In the first chapter of the Bible, God creates and things are different. They're not all the same. This is rooted in the very nature of God himself, because God is how many? Yes, young man. God is different too. Difference means a personal preference, not a moral issue, not right or wrong, something you like or you don't like. To be different. When people begin to view differences as right and wrong, it leads to what we call legalism. Not going there today. God created us equal and yet diverse. That concept is difficult for people in our culture today to grasp and understand. And it's not that hard. Adam and Eve, equal, of infinite value to God. But they're different. They're different. You know the very first command in the Bible, the creation mandate, God said, be fruitful and multiply. that is not possible if Adam and Eve aren't different. That's how fundamental this concept is in our lives, in our world, and in the church. So the entire book of Philippians leads us to this idea of dealing with our differences. And you have them, I have them. Some are very simplistic, some are a little more complex. But here's the issue we want to see this morning. Our differences, most of the time, we deal with them all the time, they're no big deal. But every now and then, a difference will arise that can create tension. You with me? Tension? And we have this thing deep down inside of us that wants to conform others to our preference. You know what I'm talking about? I want my wife to do things a certain way. I want to conform her to my preference. I want our differences to be resolved by her acquiescing and doing what I want her to do. You are pleased that I would be so kind and loving, aren't you? So pleased that I'm so considerate of her. Here's what happens. When our differences cause some tension, it can lead to division. You with me? If those tensions go unresolved, now, I'm pretty easygoing, laid back. You could almost call me a willow. Just, you know, whatever way the wind's blowing is fine, okay? So we're going through the stuff in our house. Now, if it wasn't bad enough leaving one house, then you go into a new house. Where would you like this, dear? I put it right over there. Over there. You sure you want it over there? Yeah, I want it over there. I'm not sure it fit. I want it over there. And I can take that, and I can take that, and I can take that, especially in the kitchen. And then every once in a while, there's something that kind of grows inside of me, and I get this feeling. None of you have ever had this, but I get, and it's like, I want my way. I've given in 6 times in a row. It's about time for you to do it my way. And we can lash out. We can say unkind things. And those differences that really are not right or wrong, they become a spot of tension. And the tension, if it goes unresolved, can result in division. Do you know how God feels about division? Do you know how God feels about division? The Bible makes it very clear. It's one of those in a small list of things that the Bible says God what? He hates. He hates it. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says this, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's God's view. Make every effort to maintain. You and I have been called not to create peace and unity in the church, but to maintain it. Now, what do you think it means when Paul says, make every effort? Well, what do you think that means? Make every effort. If I said to you, Sunday, make every effort to come to church, what does that mean? Well, that means you would set your alarm. You'd make sure to get up and you'd make sure to get ready. And, well, if it was raining, you'd say, well, I'm not going to. No, you would overcome the rain. You would overcome the snow. You would, if your car doesn't start, you would call somebody, you would call an Uber, you would do whatever it takes. That's what our chapter is about. Philippians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, You whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. That's how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Verse 2, I plead. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree. Agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Dealing with differences requires four things that Paul lays out in this first section of Philippians chapter 4. And the first big idea is this. Get a grip. Get perspective. Affirm the big idea. Now, I've been through a process of moving. What's the big idea? To go from this residence to this residence. And we did that to downsize some things, to go to a smaller yard. And then I struggle with giving up my mower. My new yard is less than one-fifth of my previous yard. With my 50-inch zero turn, I could mow my current yard in about 2.5 minutes. Now, I can lose sight of the big idea. I can lose sight of the big idea. You and I are vulnerable to this. And this is where Paul starts. Don't miss the big idea. And he says, I plead with you. Strong word. Strong word. Several years ago, we were in just outside of Vancouver, British Columbia, where we planted a church. We started with a group of about 25 of us. And it was a thrilling experience most days. Early on, we were meeting in a community hall. Actually, we were meeting in an elementary school gymnasium. We had about 40 people, and we had a new young couple that visited our church a couple times, decided they wanted to be part of our church. He played the guitar. We'd had a piano. Somebody in the church played guitar. And the first Sunday, this young man played guitar along with our normal pianist right in the middle of about the third song. I watched one of our senior citizen couples, Tom and Helen Mix, got up and walked out. And would you believe that I sat there and I thought, good for them. If they don't want to be here, glad you left. No. My heart was aching. So that afternoon, I gave a phone call to Tom and Helen. I said, I want to come meet with you tomorrow morning. And I went to their very modest little condominium. Tom and Helen had been married for 50 years, never had any children. And I pleaded with them. I didn't beg, but I was close. And I pleaded with them, give it time. I know it's different. I know you have some views on guitars and where they come from and how evil they can be. Please give it some time. Don't leave. Please don't. Paul pleads with these people. Don't miss the big idea. What's at stake here, people, is the essence of the gospel. It's what we're about. Interesting, when Paul says to them that he wants them to agree, it doesn't mean to say, oh, now I love the guitar. No. It means, this verb is used 11 times in this letter to the Philippians, and it means to think the same way. to think the same way, have the same perspective, have the same essential values, to come to understanding the cause of the gospel. We put the purpose above our preferences, and we understand what's most important. And then he says this, look at this. He says, you contend with them along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, notice, whose names are in the book of life. Do you know what he's alluding to and what he's inferring here when he says their names are in the book of life? He's saying you're going to spend the future together. We have a common future. We are going to be with Jesus someday. We're all going to be together. We are equally redeemed by the grace and love of God and the work of Jesus. We're allies. We're not enemies. We have enough enemies. We don't need to look for more in the church. Our enemy is out there. He seeks to kill and to destroy. Don't beat up on each other. We have a common future. Now, this logically follows verse 4. Here's an attitude you need to have. You need to always rejoice. Rejoice about what? Oh, the weather's nice. No. I like nice weather. That's not cause for rejoicing because, as you know, in Michigan, by this afternoon, you will not be rejoicing. Rejoice because your names are in the book of life, people. Don't lose sight of that. We have a common future. We're in this together. Together. Rejoice. Thank God for what he's done. Second thing we need to do, verse 5. Paul's going deeper and now it's going to get more difficult. Look at this. This is, let your view on these things be known to everybody, how to deal with this difference between these two ladies. By the way, you know everybody in the church knew what the differences were. I'm happy to tell you this morning, I'm pretty sure I know what the difference was. I know what was causing the problem here. You see, every year in this church, they had an annual missions meeting, conference, seminar, weekend, right? Every year. They've been doing it for years, and Clement knew and had delegated all of this to Yodius and Syntyche, and they took care of the dinner. They took care of the dinner. And every year it was a potluck. But this year, Yodius decided, our people have been so busy, instead of doing a potluck, we're gonna cater the dinner. And Syntyche couldn't have it. She thought that wasn't money well spent. She didn't know, by the way, that Yodius deep down had already decided she was going to donate the money for the dinner. And you can understand how having a potluck dinner can be a big deal and really at the heart of, you know, our personhood. But Syntyche was being generous and she didn't want any attention for it. She was just, and so they were at odds. They were at odds. And, you know, churches have had conflict and division over lesser things. Over lesser things. This is so hard. Let your gentleness be evident to who? By the way, conflicts naturally cause people to choose sides. It's so normal. Somebody comes to you, did you hear what so-and-so scheduled? Oh, really? Pick a side. Did you know that Pastor Jack wanted to pick a side? Did you know that one of the children's workers is going to do? And we create this chasm and we pick sides. And instead, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to whom? everybody. Gentleness in your words, gentle in your accents, in your attitude, in your actions. Here's the key. All. Now, I'm a parent, and I know we all, every parent says we love our children the same. The same. If you had 42 children, you would love them all the same. Okay, yeah. Yep. But on a given day, you don't like them all the same, right? You don't like them all. But the way we treat each other is not to choose sides, not to create an us versus them, but to be gentle to all. My first ministry, after I'd been there 7 years, there was a difference that came up. Not a moral issue, not a biblical issue, a personal preference. It came up with two of my five key leaders in the church. And they approached me and said, Pastor, we think we should do this. And I said, I don't think so. I'm willing to pray about it, think it through. Didn't think so. They said, well, we're willing to fight. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever somebody in the Church of Jesus uses the word fight, there should be a red siren warning flashing light goes off in your mind. A couple weeks later, I got wind of a social gathering that was taking place in the homes of one of these two leaders. And they invited several people to their home. Guess who wasn't invited to that meeting? Funny how that works. And guess what came up during the course of that social evening? The difference between us that had to do with the direction of our ministry. Do you know that differences that lead to conflict and tension can cause division? And Jesus died so we would be one, not so we would be divided. And within a matter of 2 weeks, I submitted my resignation after 7.5 years. Probably the most difficult decision in over 25 years of ministry, because I would not be party to creating this us versus them and creating division in the church. That's tough. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't choose sides. And then he says this, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. What does he mean by that? I got at least two options. One is he's trying to tell them, you know, Jesus could come today. His return is near, it's close. And if Jesus comes back today, you want to be in good standing with him and others in the church. You better be taking aware of this. You better know Jesus could return soon. The other option, I think, is his presence is with us. You know, wherever two or three are, he is near, and he hears, and he sees, and he knows what's taking place. The Lord's near. Don't miss the big idea. Demonstrate gentleness. And number three, don't get distracted. Now, this verse is very commonly misunderstood. Forgive me if I cause turmoil in your mind today. This verse is almost exclusively used to say this. One of your kids are in trouble. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just pray. Oh, you're going in for a medical test or an appointment. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Bible says don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. That's not the context as Paul intended here in Philippians chapter 4. Literally, this word anxious means to be pulled in different directions. To be pulled in different directions. We don't have time, but later you can go look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching, and he says to them, you shouldn't be concerned about what you're going to eat, about your clothes, what's going to happen tomorrow. You shouldn't be concerned about those things. But a verse that most of you are familiar with, Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, instead of being concerned about those things, seek first his kingdom. And all these other things will be taken care of. They'll be added to you. Seek first his kingdom. That's this word. It means instead of being pulled in this direction and giving emotional time and energy to this, don't let it distract you from this. The kingdom is more important. Philippians chapter 4, don't get caught up in this and get distracted from the mission that God has called you to. Every now and then, this would never happen in this church, but every now and then in my past, I would have people come and say, well, Pastor, what about this? Pastor, I think you should do this. All these things. It's like being a parent, okay, and having a number of toddlers, adolescents, teenagers, young adults. You get the whole mix. And Pastor, and there are times when I would say, listen, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I need to focus on these priorities. I don't have time for that. You ever feel that way in life? Sure, you should. The mission can become secondary or even worse. And we give our time and our energies and our emotional well-being to focusing on something else. And I don't have time. I don't have time. And then he says this. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Pray. I love that. I love that. Pray. Well, let's call a meeting. No. Pray. Well, let's write a letter. No. Start by praying. Well, let's go have coffee and share it with a... No. No. Pray. Now, if it's a clear biblical issue, different issue, right? If it's a moral right or wrong, different issue. But not about a difference. Now, quickly, how to pray. With what? Thanksgiving. You know how we tend to pray? Lord, I sure wish you'd work in Yodius's heart. She needs to see that she doesn't, and she ought to. No, no, no. Sometimes we pray and ask God to do what we want. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? You would pray for God to do what is his will, right? Right? Pray with thanksgiving. Thankful for what? Lord, thank you that Yodius and Syntyche have been committed to the gospel of Jesus. Thank you that they've been redeemed by the work of Jesus. Thank you that they're fellow heirs with Christ and with us. Thank you for the way that they've served and given of themselves and have a heart for this ministry. How to pray and what to pray. Asking God to protect us from these issues. Asking the Spirit of God to give us wisdom. In everything by prayer and petition, let God know. God, help me to be gentle in my words and my actions. God, help us to keep our focus on you and on the gospel. And as a result of how to pray and what to pray, you can be protected. How to be protected? By the way, protected from what? Choosing sides and allowing division and conflict to transpire in your midst. You want to be protected from that? Well, then you pray. You pray and you ask God for the right things. And notice what it says, and the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends your understanding, will protect your heart, it'll protect your mind in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what peace doesn't mean here. Peace doesn't mean this. Oh, I feel very peaceful. Yes, I've been reading the word and I've been praying and I just feel so peaceful. No, sorry to disappoint you. That's not what peace means. Please write this down. The peace of God is when you know the right thing to do and you do it. Peace is when you know the right thing, what God wants you to do, and you do it. It is not an emotion. It's when that tension and that pulling subsides and there is harmony. It's not an emotion. We need to get the big idea clear. We need to demonstrate gentleness. We need to watch out and avoid being distracted. And number 4, we need to focus our thinking. Paul concludes verse 8. Finally, don't miss this. Think. Set your mind on these things. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, what? So he is. You think loving thoughts and you will become, the likelihood is you will become a loving person. You think about true things, you are more apt to tell the truth. Think on these things. Look at this list. You go to a meeting that's a social meeting that's really designed to help people gang up and choose sides in the church. You think verse 8 and 9 are evident there? Not usually. And rare is the person who would stand up in the midst of that kind of a gathering and say, "Time out, people. How come other people aren't here, and how come we're not spending time on our knees before God to ask him for wisdom on this?" Oh, no, we choose sides. Us versus them. And it doesn't usually lead to very good things. But if you'll think on these things, Paul says, the peace of God will be with you. Focus your thinking. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think on these things. If you'll study church history and analyze church division and church splits, most of the time, history bears out that it started with something this big, but it didn't get resolved. And it grew from this to this and created conflict, and it grew from conflict to people choosing sides and leading to division in the church. If you check most divorce and marriage and relational breakdown, it started with something this big, but it grew and it didn't get resolved. And it became an issue of conflict that led to turmoil and picking sides and who was right and who wasn't. And it led to broken relationships. I have an application for you this morning, and it's pretty simple. And today my sense is, and my hope was, I could do some preventative maintenance today. You know what preventative maintenance is? That's doing something before there's a problem. And to the best of my knowledge, I know of no issue brewing in your midst today. I'm not saying there isn't or couldn't be, but to my knowledge, I don't know. That's the best time to teach on this. to prepare you, to arm you. And so when you depart this morning, there'll be available just a little take home for you. Just a little take home. And I'm going to ask you to take it and pray. I wrote out a little prayer. You don't have to follow it exactly. Just take it, put it somewhere where you'll see it. And here's what it says. Here's what it says. Lord, I understand the reality of differences and know that I'm unique, and I want to celebrate the way you created me and others. I ask you to make us aware of potential tensions that can arise if a difference among us begins to create some turmoil. Help me to remember the big idea of the gospel and your purposes, to demonstrate gentleness to everyone in word and in action, to avoid being distracted, to pray properly, and to think on the right things. I choose to rejoice in your salvation and ask you to protect my mind and my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name for our good and for your glory. Would you be willing to do that this week? Just preventative maintenance. May God help us to experience his peace day by day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. And thank you that we can prepare ahead of time so that when and if something arises, we can respond appropriately. Lord, we know that we're all vulnerable to letting differences create turmoil, to letting differences create conflict, and to cause difficulty in our lives. But we ask your Spirit to protect us and to make sure that we focus on Christ, his mission, his finished work. And we ask you to do this for your honor, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.